over the next 6 months, we're going to be studying the book of Philippians. And so my encouragement is that you would start reading it right now. It's only 108 verses long with the whole epistle. It takes about 5 minutes to read it. And the more you read it, the more it'll become a part of you. And if you're in a place where you need cause for rejoicing, that's the place to go. So as you look at the world around you and see that there's not a lot of rejoicing taking place and not a lot of cause for it, reading the book of Philippians will help you with that. And we can always use it. So I thought that I would spend this morning looking at the foundational community of Philippi. So turn with me in Acts chapter 6. When Paul walks into community, he begins to give the gospel and to look at the planting of a church there. It's not in a vacuum. It carries with it some of the personality of the community and some of the things that are going on there. So I thought we'd take this morning to look at Philippi. Then next week we'll do an overall look at the book of Philippians, and we'll start out looking at the first couple verses. Let's pray as we begin our time. Father, we thank you for bringing us together. And we do pray for our ladies who are down in retreat that you would allow it to be a special time as they're enjoying a time of teaching as well, that you'd be working in their lives. Bring them home safely today and help us as we listen to your word to be able to capture it and to see what you have for us today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The city or the town of Philippi was built by Philip II, who is the father of Alexander the Great. One of the privileges of building a town is you can name it after yourself. And that's what he did. Not that he's egotistical, but he was. The position of the city was there because it was actually a gold mine town is what it was. There's gold in thar hills. And so part of it was to come and take the gold out. And then where it was located, there's an abundance of water coming out of the springs that were located there. So it was an ideal place for them to build this town. It was a Greek city to begin with, because Alexander the Great, of course, was from Greece. Then it came under the auspices of Rome when Persia was defeated in 168 BC. And so they wanted to make it into a Roman colony, which is kind of a technical term. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 16, where we'll be, and you look at description there, it's a little bit more of a description than is given for a lot of the cities. And there's a thought that maybe Luke himself, who wrote the book of Acts, was from Philippi. So he may have been putting a little bit more color to his home city. If you look at verse 10 of chapter 16, it says, "Then when he had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go into the Macedonia." So this is one of what we call the we passages of Acts. This is the first one. And the we there is indication that Luke was joining Paul in his endeavor at that point. And he's there for a short period of time. And there are three such we passages of Acts where it's evident that Luke is going along with Paul in his missionary journeys. This is the second missionary journey. And of course, Luke gives them there. And then we think that Luke stayed there, that when he left, when Paul and Silas and Timothy left Philippi at that point, they left Luke there to begin the work in the church there and help it to grow and to gain strength, because soon after that, the we passage goes away. So when the Romans took over this community, it was a very strategic one. It was right along the main trade route between the east and going into Rome. And so a lot of the trade went right through there, and they wanted to develop it, and they wanted to make it into a Roman colony. That's kind of a technical term. And it meant that they had more of, it was kind of like a mini Rome located out of Italy. And so they tried to attract Romans to live there so they could kind of build up the city. And how do you attract Romans to live in a foreign city? You give them a tax break. Did you know that? So when the Romans would come, and a lot of them were retired military, when they'd come and live in Philippi, they didn't have to pay the poll tax. They didn't have to pay the land tax. They could do civil suits in court, and they got special privileges because they're Rome. I say the taxation is a form of social engineering in our day, and it was in that day. So they would bring, they would encourage the Romans from Italy to come and live there by giving them a tax break. They're very proud of the fact that they're Roman, very proud of the fact that they're a Roman colony, and so they hyped that up really big. The religion in Philippi that Paul went and addressed is really a syncretistic religion. So they worship the gods of Greece, the gods of Rome, the gods of Egypt, the gods of Syria, and also the indigenous gods from their tribe that was right located around there. And they kind of pulled it all together and kind of had a religion that they went along with that fit whatever and whoever wanted to be something or somebody, it fit that. There were probably not enough Jews, as we'll see as we go down there, in the city of Philippi to even have a synagogue, to have, if you had 10 male Jews, because a female didn't count, you know that. I can say that because women are not, some of you here. But the women didn't count, but if you had 7 male Jews living in a city, you could start a synagogue. And it looks like there is no synagogue there. That's why they're meeting down by the riverside, as we'll see in a minute. As I said, Paul was accompanied to Philippi by Silas, Luke, and Timothy. Let's begin the story. It starts out, and I'll just give, in verses 1 to 10 of Acts chapter 16, there was desire there for Paul to go into Asia, and he was prohibited, and we don't know all the details of how that happened, but he was prohibited from going into Asia by what's called referred to here as the Spirit of Jesus. And then there was a vision that took place, a man calling Paul into Macedonia, into what we call Europe. They probably didn't make that big distinction between Asia and Europe in those days because the section is all around the Aegean Sea, and it's whether it's on one side of the sea or the other. So they probably didn't see it as a major jump from Asia to Europe as we would refer to it today. But the but he was prohibited from going into Asia as he wanted to, and brought encouraged to go into Macedonia, ended up in Philippi. Verse 11, so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. It was inland, about a 10-mile walk, which was a leading city of the district of Macedonia, Roman colonies we've talked about. And we're staying in this city for some days. We don't know what they were doing, what were they looking over the grounds to see where they're going to teach or whatever, but they're there mapping out or scoping out the city. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place to pray, and a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. It's interesting because usually when Paul went into a new city, the first place he went, he met with the Jews in the synagogue. That's why we think there probably wasn't a synagogue here. There was an informal gathering, mainly of women, and maybe all women, mainly of women, that would meet outside the city by the river, and they would have a time of prayer there. So he found this place. So these 4 men went and met with this group of women. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, stay and come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. This lady, Lydia, is from the upper class. She sells purple or purple fabrics that would be really for the royalty or for people of higher class. So she wasn't in the, I was going to name some stores, but I won't do that. That's not fair to do. But anyway, she wasn't in stores that just went to the average person, but she had an upper class clientele into which she sold fabric. And purple was was a color of royalty, and so they worked with that. Of course, she was from Thyatira. She was probably the representative from Thyatira to bring the fabrics that they made in Thyatira and to bring them down into Philippi. And on the trade route there, she would trade to the kind of the upper class of the people that did trading and went back and forth. And she would have been very well known in the business community of that day. She was a worshiper of God, which says that she was a Gentile. In fact, if you look at the four people, Paul was Jew, but was Roman citizen. Silas was Gentile. Luke was a Gentile. Timothy was half Jew and half Gentile. You see a flavoring of the Gentile men going into a Gentile city. And she's a Gentile there doing her business. She's a worshiper of God, which means she's not Jewish by birth, but she was listening probably in her hometown of Thyatira. She would probably go to the synagogue, and it means that she had a real following and a keen desire to follow after the God of the Jews, the true God, and to be in obedience to God and to follow after him. She hadn't been baptized. She hadn't been gone through some of the rituals to make her a proselyte, but she was a worshiper of God, and that was a phrase they used for this type of a person. And as she listened, it says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. This is interesting because it really puts the impetus on God as the one who did the work in her heart. And then we look later at the Philippian jailer, and you see he was told to believe. There's bringing together both of those of the truths that God puts in our heart to believe, and we are there to respond and believe. It's not either or, it's both God working in us. And so it says very clearly that God, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things of Paul. And then she believed, she was baptized, and then she asked these men to come to her house. To have four men come in and staying with her meant she probably had a fairly good-sized house. We don't know whether she was married or whether she was widowed. That isn't given to us, but it would have been a fairly good-sized house in order to entertain these four men and take it. And the idea here, she prevailed upon us, is almost like it would have been an insult if we hadn't taken her up on her offer. And it looks like the church there in Philippi was started in her home, which again would mean it had to be a fairly good-sized home, which would display her wealth. And it says, and it happened as we're going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Falling after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. This is an interesting story. So for many days, this takes place. So there's this woman. So look at what she says. These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Is that a true statement? Yes. Absolutely. So what she was saying was true. Was she demon-possessed? It says right here, there's a spirit of divination met us. She was demon-possessed. The demons were saying the honest truth. You see this in Jesus' ministry. Some of the demons in Jesus' ministry would say he's the Son of God. They were speaking the truth. Is it good to be endorsed by Satan? It's probably not what you want on your endorsement list. And yet, this is what is happening here. So it bugged Paul that this obviously some type of demon-possessed girl, slave girl, would come and endorse him in his ministry. And so he wants to silence her. There were soothsayers in that day that would often be used to predict the truth, and they had the ability to do it. And so they would come to, oftentimes men before they went into battle would go to these soothsayers and ask them questions about what was going to happen. And so she was a slave, and her masters made money based on her. So they'd take her to the town square, and people would come up and they'd pay money to have her tell their fortune. And then they'd collect the money, and she was basically, as it says here, a slave. So Paul comes along, and he's greatly annoyed, and who would not be to have this odd girl, demon-possessed girl, endorsing your ministry? And he turns and says, I command the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and it came out of that very moment. So the demon came out of her and obeyed Paul. That's a miracle. And so that happened, and it changed this girl's life, don't you think? It also changed the profitability of this girl to her masters. And if you want to bother somebody, take away their means of profit. So when their masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. So they didn't appreciate him taking their means of livelihood away from them. So they grabbed the two, Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. Do you hear anti-Semitism in that statement? It's there. This community had very few Jews living there from what we can pick up. It was mainly a Gentile region, and there was a prejudice against Jews. And so that was a big thing they brought up. Did they bring confusion in the city? The confusion would have been because they're preaching the gospel, which, you know, the Romans didn't care that much about. But they're upsetting their way of life, their livelihood. So they use this trump card of being Jews and bring them in and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. So they're moving away and they're saying, you know, they're taking customs, which is exorcism, casting out demons, and they're saying they're trying to bring a Jewish influence into our city and we need to put a stop to it. Their concern was not the Jewish influence they're bringing in. Their concern was that it had taken away their source of livelihood. But they're using this as a means of trying to get them in trouble. So they're not honest with what happened. They're not honest about their motives. They're trying to destroy these people because they're Jews, because they took away their livelihood, not because they're doing something to disrupt the flow of the city. The crowd rose up together against them, so they got the crowd against all riled up about these Jews who are coming into town, and the chief magistrates tore the robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. So these chief magistrates, who had to be Romans and representative of Rome, saw the threat, saw the noise of the crowd demanding that they bring justice. Does that sound familiar to you? A Roman listening to the demands of the crowd, claiming they bring justice on trumped up charges. And he said, when they struck him with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. So they beat them, and with many times, it was not an easy beating, it was a severe beating, put them in prison, and the jailer is given the job of securing them. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So they were stocked, on their feet, they were stocked, locked up, put in the inner prison so they couldn't get out, and they were his number one prisoners that he didn't need to take care of. But the prison was full of people. I shouldn't say full, we don't know that, but there are other prisoners that were there. Now, if you were Paul and Silas and you had been beaten on your back and you were put in prison on these charges, what would you have been doing at midnight that night? Let's be singing, okay? How about we sing? How about we have a song festival while we're here in prison? Charles Spurgeon writes this. He says, any fool can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight, But the skillful singer is he who can sing when there's not a ray of light to be read by. Songs in the night come only from God. They are not in the power of men. So they can't sleep because of their wounds, because of all of the, you know, just feeling in agony. So they can't sleep. So instead of sleeping, and instead of cursing the darkness and cursing the guards, they sing. Now, if you're another prisoner in that prison, and you're there and you see these two brought in and their backs are just torn apart by the beating, and they put them in stocks and they set them down, if you watch that, and then you're trying to sleep in the middle of the night and all you hear from them is the singing, and they're singing praises to God, what do you think is going on with these guys? You think they must be delirious. Or they must know something that we don't know. Because it says the prisoners are listening to them, they're getting a grasp of this. And suddenly there came about a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison houses were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everybody's chains were unfastened. Are earthquakes a miracle? We have them all the time, don't we? Is the timing of this earthquake a miracle? Is the result of this earthquake a miracle? So it came, and not only did it just shake the walls and break the doors open, but the chains came off. It's kind of like more than just an average everyday earthquake, and there's a miracle that takes place here. Now the jailer's up in his quarters, and he's doing all right until he feels the earthquake, and it wakes him up. And he sees the prison door opened. He drew a sword and was about to kill himself. Because what would happen? If the doors are all open, of course the prisoners are going to be gone. And the rule in that day was if you allow a prisoner to escape, you bear the brunt or the punishment that that prisoner was supposed to have. And with a group of prisoners, some of them obviously had to have some kind of capital punishment. And he's thinking, it's my death, it's my job, it's everything. I'm just going to kill myself because all these guys have escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." Who is the we? It's Paul, it's Silas, and it's the rest of the prisoners. None of them have gone. So if you're in prison, you hear the singing, you see the earthquake, and all of a sudden the doors are flung open, why don't you leave the prison? I mean, what more are you asking for? And I think it's because Paul and Silas had such an impact on them with their spirit, with their singing, and all of that, that when Paul and Silas says, "Wait, stay here, we can't leave," they stayed. That's a powerful testimony. He called for the lights. He rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Pilate and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's not just being saved from the what he's facing the next morning, but that's a theological salvation. What must I do? There's something different that's going on here. What do I need? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." I want to talk just a minute about this, because some people teach from this and from the account with Lydia that there's a household salvation that takes place. That if the leader of the house, Lydia or the jailer in this case, if there's a leader of the house who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, that his family or his household comes along with him and gets salvation with him. That's not what it's teaching here. There's an open door to that, to the house. And there are some cultures where the people won't come to Christ until the leader of their clan or whatever comes to Christ. And then based on that, they'll make those decisions for Christ. But this does not teach that if the father of the home becomes a Christian, then the whole home is automatic. All the members of the home are automatically Christian. That's not what is being taught here. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, and it's an individual decision. And it's one that we have to come to on our own. It can't be, you know, my parents are Christians, therefore I am. Or I was baptized as an infant, therefore I have salvation. It's an individual decision that we make consciously. And he says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. Immediately there was he was baptized, he and all his household. So it's interesting that he it says he brought them into their house and set food before them, rejoiced greatly. The timing of this might have been a little bit different. This 35 on may have pulled into that time here. But he took them, he cleans them up, he feeds them, he bathes them, he gets them all cleaned up. And then they go and face the magistrates that are there. Verse 35, and when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, release those men. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you, therefore come out now and go in peace. So the magistrates obviously knew something had happened, and obviously knew that they had to answer in some way. And they said, why don't we just let them go, get rid of them, they're gone, and we won't have to worry about them anymore. Let's get this problem out of our hair. And Paul said to them, you have beaten us in public without trial. Men who are Romans, it's interesting that they're Romans. He didn't use the label Romans to prevent his beating, which he could have. He brings it to bear when it's going to discount Christianity. Because if he had left at that point, and the church was just starting Philippi, left at that point and they had gone, there would still be a cloud over the church in Philippi that their leaders, especially Silas and Paul, had left under a cloud. They had not been determined to be innocent. They still would have been seen as guilty people. They were just let go. And the church would have started under this legal cloud of, are these people crooks or are they innocent people? And so that's when he steps up and says, we're Romans. And you've thrown us in the prison, and now you're sending us away secretly. He says, no, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out. The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they're Romans. And they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw their brother, they encouraged them and departed. So they're able to leave. And the magistrates, this is a way of the magistrates saying, we apologize for what we've treated you. You're innocent. You don't have to carry this load with you. And so he kept them from sweeping this whole incident under the rug and just letting them go. So the prisoners, the jailer's life was saved. And he came to the place where his whole family was a believer. And this is the type of city that, as we go through the book of Philippians, and we begin to read the book of Philippians, look back at it, this is the city that this book was written to. So these people that we, like Euodias and Syntyche and the others that are in the book of Philippians, and Epaphras and the others, they knew these people, and they knew the history that was there, and they knew that Paul had been declared innocent as he left that, and they knew that this was the work of God was begun in Philippi, and that's the foundation. So this is where we're starting. So next week we'll get into the book of Philippians, and it'll help us in terms of just understanding what we're going through. Father, we thank you for the testimony we have here about the Lydia, about the slave girl, and about the jailer. We thank you for the miracle that took place, and that out of this, people came to know you. And as we study the book of Philippians together over these next 6 months, I pray that you would help us to understand the rejoicing that took place in the prison with these songs of praise carries throughout the whole book of Philippians. It seems to be one of Paul's favorite cities as he writes the book. And so help us to learn, to grow, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.